But some of the most creative stuff these days coming out of Hollywood, I think, is in those animated movies. That's really good. Hey, you'll want to take out your outline out of your program so that you can follow along with today's message. Last fall, Debbie and I were taking a walk around our neighborhood one evening. We like walking. It's good exercise. It's a good opportunity to talk about the events of the day. And that evening didn't seem like it was anything out of the ordinary. In fact, it was a beautiful night. The air was cool and clean and fresh. It was a great night for walking. But just as we turned to go back home, Debbie's foot caught on the edge of a slab of pavement, uneven slab of pavement, and the next thing I knew, she was flat on her face. She had actually hit the pavement with her face. And since we were walking at kind of a brisk pace, it happened so quickly that she wasn't even able to get her hands up to shield herself from the pavement. And, you know, as I tried, it was really a freak accident. As I helped her up, I could see that her knee was skinned and the side of her face was bleeding. And I sat her down, and she said she didn't even feel like walking the rest of the way home. So I darted home, I got into my Jeep, and I came back and picked her up and took her home. The whole side of her face was swelling up, and it was scraped, it was bleeding. She couldn't even fully open her right eye because it was so swollen. But over the next several days, she took it all in good humor, fielding lots of sympathy from me and from others, along with plenty of jokes about Randy punching her lights out. Didn't know exactly how to take that, but she healed up pretty soon, and today there's no evidence at all of the injury. But for a while, and you can understand this, she was a little hesitant to go back to walking. It was such a strange kind of an accident. You know, she wasn't able to shield herself, and you know, how could that happen? Could it happen again? And so she was a little squeamish about going back out to walk again. But I'm happy to say that Debbie and I are back on the trail. Pretty soon she overcame that hesitancy and that reluctance, and with a little more self-awareness, I promised to try to grab her, you know, if she falls and all that kind of stuff. She's back to walking again. Well, in the Christian life, we walk. In fact, the Christian life in the New Testament is called a walk of faith. And we too can stumble and fall. And as a result, we might be reluctant to get up again and walk some more with the Lord as we did before. Maybe that's happened with you. Maybe you've tried serving in a ministry and had a bad experience. Maybe you've tried sharing your faith with an unsaved relative or friend and you got clobbered and you thought to yourself, well, I'm not an evangelist. I'm not doing that again. Or maybe you've had a bad experience with a church or churches and you're real reluctant to get involved again in a ministry. Or perhaps you struggle with a bad habit or even an addiction, and you've tried to get victory over that, but you've failed so many times. Finally, you've just decided, well, hey, this is just the way I am, and that's it. I'm not going to bother trying to overcome this anymore. Today is part 13 in our series, Fascinating Characters, characters in the New Testament. We're studying the New Testament as a church this year. And today's character is a man who seemed to stumble and fall every time he went out for a walk. But he never quit walking. Just like Bolt, except Bolt was running. But this man never quit walking. He just got up again and got right back at it. His name is Peter, or Simon Peter, one of Jesus' 12 apostles. In fact, Jesus' chief apostle, Jesus' lieutenant, you might say. The title of our message today is The Stumbler. And our main idea, the one thing that wraps up this message in a nutshell, in just one sentence, the one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say, and if you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, you'll want to write it down, because it goes like this. Don't quit walking just because you fall on your face. All right? Debbie will tell you that that's true. Let's look at some lessons from Peter's life. The first one is point number one there on your outline. Leave your nets and follow Jesus. Peter was as eager a beaver as you will ever find. He was the type of person who can never do anything halfway. Do you know any people like that? If he went swimming, he wouldn't just dip his toe in first and then gradually wade in. He's the type of guy that just runs off the diving board and just jumps right in. If Peter had been playing football in those days, playing quarterback, he'd be the guy who always wanted to throw the bomb, go for the whole thing all at once. And so, when Jesus calls Peter to be his follower, he and his brother Andrew, they left their family, they left their fishing business, they dropped it all to follow this wandering rabbi from Nazareth. Let's look at it in Matthew chapter 4. We pick it up in verse 18. And you can help me out when we get to the yellow letters. It says, one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. This was one of Peter's best traits. He had some faults, but this was one of his great traits. No half-baked measures for Peter. No cutting corners. No, this much will do for Peter. Peter was the type of guy who understood Jesus' call, that it meant 100% commitment. It meant a whole new lifestyle. It meant putting the past behind him. And in his particular case, this is not what everybody is called to do, but in his particular case, it meant leaving his fishing trade behind. Many others who set out to follow Jesus, to walk as he walked, would end up turning back and going back to their old life, but not Peter. In fact, one time, after Jesus preached a particularly tough sermon, difficult to understand, a lot of people ended up just quitting the following and just saying, man, this guy is crazy. He's bats. He's talking all kinds of weird stuff. And Jesus then turns to his 12 apostles and he says, are you guys going to leave too? And that's when Peter pipes up in John 6, verse 68. Simon Peter answered, Lord, there is no one else that we can go to. Your words give eternal life. We have faith in you. And we are sure that you are God's Holy One. Peter placed all his eggs in one basket. And that basket was Jesus. Peter had no plan B. For him, Jesus was plan A through Z. He had left his nets to follow Jesus, and that was it. No turning back. Jesus or bust. How about you? Have you left your nets, so to speak, to follow Jesus? Or do you have a backup plan? In case this Christianity thing doesn't work out for you. Have you left behind all traces of your BC, your before Christ lifestyle that was offensive to God? Bad language, immoral behavior, smutty entertainment, gossip, grudges, holding grudges against others, lying, materialistic greed. Have you taken up the new work that Jesus is calling you to fish for people, to serve in ministry, to share your faith, to serve people in need, to forgive and love your enemy? This is what Jesus calls us to, and we see it in Peter's life. There's a second lesson from his life I'd like you to see, and that is, don't be disabled by fear of failure. Fear of failure can be crippling. If you're a perfectionist, we have any perfectionists here? Huh? Got some perfectionists. I know what it's like. I tend to be that way myself. Or maybe you're just by nature a very cautious person. Or you're the type of person that really fusses, really worries, maybe just internally, nobody knows about it, but you're really concerned about what people think of you. Well, fear of failure, if you're in any of those three categories, will keep you from risking for Jesus, keep you from sharing your faith, getting involved in ministry, or moving out of your comfortable rut. But Peter is a great model of a guy who was willing to take risks for Jesus. And we see this real clearly in Matthew chapter 14, in a passage that begins at verse 24. You'll get the context when Jesus walks on the water. It says, meanwhile, the disciples, they're out on a boat in the Sea of Galilee, were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen. And they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid," he said. "Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called out to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Notice the wind doesn't stop until he gets into the boat. I love that story. John Ortberg has written a great book about that scripture passage called, "If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat." I love that little book. It's about not allowing the fear of failure to hinder your life, but to take good risks, not foolish risks, but good risks for God's kingdom. You see, the secret of growing, of being transformed in the Christian life, is not just trying harder. It's staying with it. It's perseverance. It's a willingness to take on new challenges and step out of the boat, out of your comfort zone, where there's no other option but to trust God. That's what Peter had to do. I mean, he was totally in a position to depend on Jesus. There was nothing else he could do. And yet, he didn't jump out recklessly, did he? He's known for doing that on other occasions, but he didn't in this occasion. Notice from the passage that he asked Jesus first, "If you want me to, ask me to come out. Tell me to come out, Lord." And notice, too, that Peter took the initiative to do that. He didn't wait for Jesus. "Well, I haven't been asked to walk on water. Only Jesus can walk on water. I'm not going to ask him that." No, Peter took that initiative, and yet he waited for Jesus' invitation after he asked him. I think that's so noteworthy. Peter was not waiting to be called for a job. He was out there knocking on the door of Jesus saying, "Let me do this. Let me do this for you." And when Jesus gave him permission, Peter hops right out of the boat onto those choppy waves. I wish somebody would have been there with a video camera. It would have been great. The other guys, they saw this great miracle of Jesus walking on the water, but they stayed in the boat. Only Peter got out of the boat. Now you say, "Well, yeah, but look what happened to him. He failed. He began to sink. He had to be rescued by Jesus." Well, that's true, but he also got to walk on water. Who else, except Jesus, could ever say that? A unique miracle. I'll bet that even though his attempt wasn't perfect and he failed, I'll bet he was glad that he tried it, especially after a little while. You know what the old saying, no guts, no glory. And Peter had a story to tell his grandchildren. He walked on water with Jesus for a few seconds. I want to challenge those of you that are struggling with a fear of failure, fear of risking, to share your faith at work, at school, even though it's scary. Or maybe it's committing to membership. You've got a fear of that kind of commitment. Or getting baptized. We're going to see some people get baptized here in just a little bit. Or to begin tithing. That might be a scary commitment, might be intimidating to you. But to step out on faith. Just remember to keep your eyes on Jesus. It's when Peter got his eyes off Jesus and looked at the waves that he began to sink. That's the crucial thing. The third lesson from Peter's life, and that is, be quick to repent when you fail. One of the things I appreciate about my son, Johnny, who's sitting here in the front row, is that he's quick to admit his mistakes and ask for forgiveness. In fact, sometimes when I'm coming home from work, drive up into the driveway, he bolts out of the door, and you know, before I can even get the window rolled down, he's telling me something that he did wrong and asking me to forgive him. And I think it's the coolest thing, you know? That, of course, melts my heart. And sometimes he also throws in there, "Dad, Mom says that I don't need a spanking." But I always think whenever I see that happening, that what a contrast it is to when I was a little kid. I mean, he's a lot braver than I was. When I was a kid and I had done something wrong, you know, I didn't want to see my dad when he got home. I tried to avoid him, but if I couldn't avoid him, I'd hope that, you know, my mom forget to tell him, or, you know, he'd forget to punish me, or it would just blow over or something like that. I didn't want to face it. Well, Peter was much more like Johnny than me. The night before Jesus' death, we read about it in Matthew chapter 26. We pick it up in verse 69. It says, "Meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came over and said to him, 'You were one of those with Jesus the Galilean.' But Peter denied it in front of everyone. 'I don't know what you're talking about,' he said. Later, out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again, Peter denied it, this time with an oath. "I don't even know the man," he said. A little later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, "You must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent." Peter swore, "A curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. Suddenly, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me." And he went away weeping bitterly. This, of course, is Peter's most famous and biggest failure. It devastated him. He melted into a pile. He would need therapy after this failure. And yet, even this didn't keep him down permanently. Contrast Peter with Judas, who also failed miserably that night by betraying Jesus. Both men were crushed, but Peter turned his sorrow into repentance. Judas, on the other hand, turned his sorrow into destruction by hanging himself. It's too bad. How about you? Are you quick to admit when you're wrong and apologize to your spouse, to your parents, to your boss, your coworkers, your classmates, your kids? Oh, of course, you never do anything wrong to your kids, right? Hey, we parents have to apologize too when we blow it. How about to God, asking forgiveness? You know, the Lord's Prayer says every day we're to say to him, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." When you stumble and fall, don't blame shift. Don't make excuses. Repent and confess. Let's look at a fourth lesson from Peter's life. Number four on your outline, test your emotions with discernment. Some people have a tendency to put their foot in their mouths. Any people like that here who will admit it? Have a tendency to put, okay, we have a few back there. One right up here too. In Peter's case, it seemed like the only time he opened his mouth, it was to exchange feet. This guy really had a problem. He constantly spoke the first thing that came to his mind. And then he worried about the fallout afterward. He couldn't resist verbalizing. There's a lot of examples I could give. I'll just give one in Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 21. Look at this. "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." This is right after Jesus had commended Peter for something else that he had said. But Peter is always venting. He's following his feelings, following his emotions. If we had time, we could look at other examples. One of my favorites is when it says, "Not knowing what to say, Peter said." He was just that way. Well, we live in a society in which how you feel is all important. Your emotions. Someone will say, "I want out of this marriage." "Oh, why?" "Well, because I no longer have feelings for him." As if your feelings trump your commitment before God to stay married till death do you part. Peter's life shows us that feelings cannot be allowed to lead your life. There's nothing inherently wrong with feelings in and of themselves. It's just that feelings make poor leaders. And I'll tell you, it's hard, but we need to test our emotions with the Word of God and with good judgment and discernment based on God's Word. You need to put good judgment into the driver's seat of your life and force, and sometimes it's hard, force your emotions to follow rather than to lead you. That's a lesson we learn from his life. A fifth lesson from Peter's life, number five on your outline, is to replace self-reliance with Christ-reliance. Self-reliance means depending on your own strength, your own confidence, your confidence in you rather than your confidence in the Lord. It's a recipe for disaster. Look at Matthew chapter 26. We pick up at verse 33. Peter declared, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, Peter. This very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me." "No," Peter insisted. "Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." Oh, man. Peter, back in April of 1988, a photographer he was also a skydiver, jumped out of a plane with a group of other skydivers. And the photographer had this video camera with him. He worked for a TV station. And he wanted to record on video the jump. Everybody, you know, jumping from the plane and their parachutes opening and the descent, and the signal from his camera was being beamed back to the TV studio. And after the others had opened their parachutes, suddenly the camera, the picture, started going berserk. Later on, the evening news, they showed the footage from this jump because it was all being filmed. And it was announced that the cameraman had fallen to his death. What happened? Well, believe it or not, he had forgotten to buckle on his parachute. And, you know, it was just a disaster. And here he was. He jumped out of the plane, and it was evident from the camera that he didn't know that he had no parachute on. Because he's, you know, it's a little while before you pull the ripcord, and they're falling, and he's falling, and he's filming everybody. And then all of a sudden, when they had pulled their ripcords, he went to pull his, and he realized, "I don't have any parachute on." And it was just a disaster. Well, that tragic story is a picture of self-reliance, depending on your own efforts rather than on Jesus. Peter's problem was that he was relying on himself to stay loyal to Jesus. We talked about this last week. When you do that, you're asking for trouble. You're skydiving with no parachute. Instead, you need to depend, just like a person depends on a parachute, on the Lord to save you. You need to abandon your self-reliance and rely on him and his strength completely. Maybe this is you. You're a self-made person. You take pride in that you accomplish things. Maybe this really manifests itself in resisting temptation. You think, "I'm strong. I can flirt with this person who's not my spouse at my workplace, and a little bit of that isn't going to hurt." Or maybe you get along with your boyfriend or your girlfriend and in a place you shouldn't be, and you say, "Well, I can handle it." or you hang around with the wrong crowd, or you maybe experiment a little bit with alcohol or drugs, and you're thinking, I'm okay, I can handle this. That's foolish self-reliance. That's Peter. That's jumping out of the plane without a parachute. Well, let's look at the final lesson from Peter's life, and that is to get freed up to serve. Get freed up. After Peter denied Jesus, he nearly gave up. Even though he rejoined the disciples and was even an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus, he was still so crushed that he nearly quit. In fact, he even went back to fishing. He couldn't shake off his failure. It was too big. He remembered the nickname that Jesus had given him. You remember his birth name is Simon. Jesus had given him the name Peter, Petros, which means rock, or Cephas in Aramaic, rock. Jesus had even promised to build his church on Peter's leadership. Look at Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus says to him, "Now I say that you are Peter," which means rock, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it." But now that nickname seemed like a joke to Peter, and he was ashamed of it. He was no rock. He thought to himself, he was a linguini spine jellyfish. How humiliating. After all his confident bragging, he had failed miserably. He had denied Jesus, that he even knew him. How could he ever lead this team again? He just couldn't let it go. That's why the risen Jesus makes a special appearance to Peter and some of the other disciples by the Sea of Galilee. And at the breakfast table, Jesus broaches the subject with Peter. Look at it, John chapter 21, beginning at verse 15. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Notice in this passage that Jesus does not call him Peter. He doesn't call him the rock. He calls him by his birth name, Simon, son of John, as if to say, "You still want to be the rock, buddy? Do you? If you do, you're going to have to get over this. You're going to have to deal with this." And then he takes Peter through an agonizing process of facing his shameful deed of denying Jesus. Jesus asks him, "Do you love me more than these guys love me?" Ooh, that hurt. Peter had bragged that the others might jump ship, but I won't. I love you more than they do. Peter knew he loved Jesus, but he felt like a fool saying it after what he had done. But Jesus kept probing relentlessly, killing him softly with these dagger-like questions. "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Three times, one for each denial. Peter felt as if he were getting a rotten tooth pulled out of his mouth, and it hurt like crazy. Ouch! But the Novocaine in the whole experience, the one thing that made it bearable, was what Jesus said each time Peter affirmed his love for Jesus. "Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep." Three times, one for each denial. Peter never would have asked for this confrontation. Never. But when he got up from that breakfast, he must have felt like a hot air balloon just climbing up into a clear blue sky. He was free. He was forgiven. He was restored. Now he could move on and serve. Jesus knew that before Peter could serve, he had to be free. And this is true for you, true for me. You see, when Jesus died on that cross, he took upon himself the punishment for all of our sins, for the sin of Peter betraying him, for your sins, for my sins. And he bailed us out, you might say, or at least potentially he did. He paid the bill in our place and then arose from the dead so that Peter and you and I could be forgiven and restored. But like Peter, we need to accept that forgiveness by receiving Jesus and loving him above all others. To do that, you first have to face your failure. You have to face your sinfulness. And then you need to say to the Lord, "Yes, Lord, I believe in you and I love you." Get freed up. Freed up to serve. What is it that stands between you and serving the Lord 100%? What's holding you back? A burden? An excuse? A guilty conscience? Peer pressure? A compromising relationship? A fear of failure? Whatever it is, Jesus is probing you today. He's asking if you love him more than you love everything else. Do you love him? If so, he wants to restore you. Don't quit walking just because you fall on your face. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask the ushers to get ready for our offering, and I know we've got some baptism candidates that are going to prepare now for that important initiation. And as they do that, let's prepare our hearts for this. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, don't concern yourself with giving any money. First, what you need to do is put your trust in him as your personal Lord and Savior. That's all important. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you that your Son died on the cross and rose from the dead. Thank you, Lord, that we can learn lessons from a guy like Peter, a guy that you used stupendously in the early years of the church, a man who wrote portions of Scripture, a man whose leadership put the church on the map, and yet he was a guy with his foot in his mouth, a guy who stumbled, a guy who failed a lot. Lord, I pray that like Peter, we, when we fall, would get up and trust you, rely on your strength, not on ours. Father, I pray for that person who's here who doesn't know Jesus as his Lord and Savior, that that person would say, I know I'm a sinner, and Lord, I need to trust in you as my personal Lord and Savior. Father, bless this offering. May it all go to your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.